seated.
We need the Lord every day, every day. And the ladies' trio is coming to sing and remind us of other blessings from our God. Ladies, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 this morning. And just so you know, I will be needing some volunteers to help me a little bit this morning as I preach this message. So if you're not interested in being a volunteer, you know what you don't do, right? Don't make eye contact with the teacher, and they won't call on you. Now everyone looks like they're sleeping right now. Strictly voluntary, okay? And it won't be painful at all. I almost said it won't be painless. It will be painless. It won't be painful. And you will earn rewards in heaven for helping delivering the truth of God's Word this morning. But I'll let you know when we get up there. First, we're in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. In Philippians chapter 1, which we've already have looked at over the last couple of weeks now, we are told to put Christ first. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told to put others next. Christ first, then others. Paul the soul winner in Philippians chapter 1 becomes Paul the servant in Philippians 2. Now, we're going to read some of Paul's instructions to his favorite church about how to get along with one another. Why did this subject even come up? When Epaphroditus, Paul's friend, his co-laborer, when he came to Rome and brought Paul a generous financial gift from the church in Philippi, Epaphroditus also brought good news of the church's love for Paul, but he also brought some bad news of a possible division in the church family. Their unity was in jeopardy. Notice how Paul addressed the problem. Let's look at chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Have you ever heard this saying? I'll start it. We'll see if you finish it. United we stand, divided we... Okay, you've heard that before. That could well be the motto of a nation, don't you think? United we stand, divided we fall. It could be the motto of a church. It could also be the motto of a family as well. United we stand, divided we fall. The psalmist, I think, said it best in Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Did you hear what the psalmist called it? Good and pleasant. When we don't dwell together in unity, it is not good. It is not pleasant. When countrymen are not together in unity, it's not good. It's not pleasant. When church members are not together in unity, it's not pleasant. We know that. It's not pleasant when a mom and a dad are not together in unity. It's not pleasant in the home when a parent and a teenager is not together in unity. We all know there's no pleasantness there. Unfortunately, not all churches dwell together in unity, do they? I heard about the pastor of a small church. He ran into an acquaintance of his who was not a member of his church. And they were chatting for a while, and then the man asked him, "So, how many members do you have at your church?" And the pastor responded, 100 active members. And his friend, he thought, "Wow, that's certainly good." And the pastor said, "Well, I don't know if I would say that. We've got all 100 are active. 50 are actively working for me. 50 are actively working against me." All right? Folks, I'm here to tell you that you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to learn how to forgive someone. It's possible to forgive while you're on earth. And it's possible to be united as a church family and for all of us to do a great work for God. Now, why did Paul bring this up even? because there were, I'm going to say it my way, and then I'll back it up, okay? There were some self-centered Christians among them. Division at the Church of Philippi. Why? There were self-centered Christians among them. But may I be as bold to say that here at Grace, we're a lot like the church at Philippi. They had positive qualities. We have positive qualities. One of them is being a great lover and supporter of missions, just like the church at Philippi. But may I also say that just as they had some negative qualities that needed attention, we will have some negative qualities over time that needs attention. Today, I may be speaking to you. I may not be. I may be speaking to you in advance of you needing to hear it later this week or next week. I may be speaking to you so that you can challenge someone that you call a friend that needs to hear these truths. An ancient proverb says this, weak things united become strong. If you take a small thread and you begin to weave it with other threads, soon you get a piece of string, right? You take several pieces of string and weave it together, and soon you have a cord. And you take several cords and you weave it with other cords, and soon you have a rope. This is not left over from the youth rally last night. There's a reason there's a rope hanging at the front of the auditorium. And no, we're not lynching anyone today. I've had that question. Solomon wrote this. He said, a threefold cord is not quickly broken, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Individually, folks, individually, we are weak. I think that's behind that truth in Ecclesiastes where the writer wrote, woe to the man that falls, and there's no one to help him get back up. Individually, we are weak, but together we can be strong for God. Have you ever played tug of war? Yeah, all of us have. We played tug of war. I'm going to move around a little bit, and we're going to do something with this rope right down the center aisle. All of us, I think at one time or another, have played tug of war. That game where you square off with someone on one end, and you're on the other end, maybe just you and another person, one on one. And you're going to see who can pull the other person across the line. I think that's how tug of war works. And I hated that game growing up. I hated that game because you didn't get anywhere. You would pull and pull and pull and pull, and it's barely moving. And all of this energy is pouring out of your body into this thing, and no one's winning. There's no ground being given unless you start losing a little traction on the ground and your shoes are slipping. Or you just start getting tired out, or the other person yanks really hard at the right time and throws you off balance, and then you start moving the other direction. And at the end of the game, the rope has moved 10, 20 feet, whatever the distance is for that game, and you either win or lose, but what if you won or lost? Nothing, you know. So you start off with one person on either end. And then, if they allow it, you can call people to help you. You think, oh, I'm gonna win the next one. I'm gonna get someone to help me. You wanna get someone on the end of the rope, right? Okay? And you all know what kind of person you're looking to put on the end of the rope, aren't you? Okay? An anchor, you might say. Someone who is solid, hard to move, okay? And we put that person on the end of the rope. And we try to get more people to come onto our side so that we can pull the other side our direction. And so we recruit more people to come to us. And we're pulling and pulling and we're losing ground and we're calling for help. Now, playing tug of war at a picnic That's fine. I mean, some people think it's even fun. But when church members begin to fight and fuss and feud and complain and hold grudges, it's not fine. And it's not fun. And I want to illustrate that this morning, what Paul was dealing with in this church at Philippi. And so, Josh, you looked at me earlier. Sorry, can you come and help me, please? And I need one other person to square off against Josh. Who would be that volunteer? No one's raising their hand. Gary, thank you. If you guys could just get on either end of that rope, and you're going to have to help me. It's a really long rope. Stretch it out completely, okay? And Josh, you'll be out in the parking lot. The rope is so long. But I'm just going to have you stretch it out and then come back in like one at the front of the pews. And then, Josh, if you could come up to the end of the pews after you get that rope stretched completely out. We've got enough rope here for everybody to be involved, so don't worry. I know you're feeling left out already. Okay, they've almost got it stretched out. There we go. Okay, so we've got these two guys squaring off on this rope. Here's what Paul was dealing with. Now, let's suppose that these two guys are on opposite ends of the issue. You might want to move up a little bit closer. There we go. Okay. And let's say that Gary thinks that we should use yellow paint to stripe our parking lot. Okay. I mean, yellow's a nice color. Let's not be discriminatory towards colors. We're equal opportunity here, right? Okay. But Josh thinks that we should use white paint. No, not pink. I think I've chosen the wrong man for the job here. Josh thinks we should use white paint. Paint. Stop messing with my illustration, all right? Okay. So you guys just go ahead and tighten that rope just a little bit, okay? And Gary, I want you to just go ahead and give it a little tug. Just a little tug. Gary says, yellow lines show up better. Okay, release. We don't want anyone hurt, okay? And Josh, on the other hand, give it a little tug, okay? He says, well, yeah, well, yellow is the color of cowards, okay? So now Gary's going to tug back just a little bit. He says, everyone uses white. Let's be creative and different. And Josh, who tugs back, he says, everyone uses white because it's the right color to use. Now, you guys can see neither one's winning here. They're both just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. So, Josh, call someone to help you. Gary, call someone to help you. Quickly, quickly. Quickly. We got to get done before the informational meeting at 5:45 tonight, okay? All right, Kevin's coming up. Kevin's coming up quickly. Josh, go ahead and get two more to help you. Gary, get two more. In fact, five more on each side. Five more guys on each side. Quickly, quickly now. Everyone, just jump right up. You want to help Gary. You're going to help Josh. How about this? Whatever side you want to be on, just get on that side. If you think the yellow stripe should be yellow, jump in there. If you think it should be white, jump in there. Style, you need to help one of these guys. Jeremy, come on, jump up. Get in there. Whoever else wants to help. Anyone else. You guys have very few friends. I'm just saying, okay? Just an observation on my part. Okay, now we've got... Oh my, it is really off balance. Now, please, let's not get hurt, okay? We're simulating. Okay, now we've got a real tug of war going on here, don't we? But like I've discovered... When I play tug-of-war, when you're losing, you want some people to come to your rescue, don't you? And you go for the heavyweights, those that are going to help your cause the best. You want the ones that are going to help your team the best. And I noticed none of you guys recruited anyone from the nursery or junior church. I understand why, okay? And you're going for the heavyweights, and you selectively pick the ones that you could get to come to your team. And you start in a real competition setting, okay? And maybe you've seen me do this at games that we played outside before. You start grooming the ones that you want to join the competition. Okay? Lester, come on in. Let's go. Lester's looking at me, what, are you a fool? What? No, Lester, I'm just kidding, don't. Okay, how many of you would have believed that in our family Bible school last fall that we would have had Jack Pritchett up here playing a minute to win it game, trying to pick up pretzels with a skewer sticking out of his mouth? That didn't happen just like that. He had to be encouraged by others who were trying to, come on, Jack, come on, come on, come on. And slowly they convinced him that this was something he really needed to do in life. And he did it, okay? All right? Now, so that's what we do. We start grooming people to come and join us on our team. Now, why? Because we are going to win this tug of war. And pretty soon, they get more guys. And then we've got to get more guys. And we've got a real battle going. Do you know what happens? After a while, we forget what the original offense was all about. Drop the rope, go back to your seats, please. Real quick. And if I could have an usher in the back, grab the end of the rope and just pull it out into the lobby and make it disappear for me, please. Thank you, David. Okay? After a while, we forget what the original offense was even about. Now, those of you that were standing up with Josh, okay, stand up for me. Do you even remember what color he wanted the stripe in the parking lot to be? No, we know it was pink. That was unforgettable, okay? But in my illustration, and those that were standing up with Gary, you guys can be seated. There were some people probably that were just jumping up because I said, come on, hurry, let's go, more. You don't even know why you were standing with them. You were just with them. I mean, it's just a game of tug of war. The same thing happens in real life tug of war in the church, though, doesn't it? And we don't even know, some don't even know what the offense was all about. Do you realize that churches have split over things more ridiculous than the color of the stripe in the parking lot? Our state and our country, folks, is filled with split churches. And Paul says, it doesn't have to be. That wasn't God's plan. So how does Paul handle tug of war in a church family? Well, first he gives us a reason for unity. Look with me again at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy. There's his number one reason for unity, and that is God. Folks, he gives four reasons why we should be unified here in this first verse. If there be, okay? Paul didn't write if there be like in a conditional sense. Like, if this is there, but more so because this is there, here's what you should be doing. Because you have this as brethren and sisters, as Christians, since you have this, if you already have any of these things in your life, then here is how to live. If you have any consolation in Christ, what is that? That is simply encouragement because we belong to Christ. Do you belong to Christ? You've got the first one. The second one he mentions, comfort of love. God's love brings comfort to the saved. If you're saved, you know that's true. We have access to God's love, and it brings comfort to us. So, since you belong to Christ, since you know the comfort that we get from Christ because we're saved, the third one, fellowship of the Spirit. God has given us His Holy Spirit permanently. As a Christian, I am never alone. The Holy Spirit is always with me. Since I belong to Christ and I know the comfort of God's love in my life, and since I have the Holy Spirit living in with me, within me all of the time, and then he says, bowels and mercies. That's kind of a yucky phrase, right? But what is that? It means you have the tenderness and compassion of God. Since I belong to Christ and I know God's love and the comfort that it brings, the Holy Spirit living within me, and I have the tenderness and compassion of God within me, Paul is saying, if you receive any help or comfort or encouragement from your salvation in Christ, if you love, if the love of Christ provides any comfort to you at all, if you are at all rejoicing in the fellowship of the Spirit-filled life, if you have any experience of the tender mercy and compassion of Christ, then prove your gratitude for all of this by loving your brothers and sisters. How? By being unified. Let's apply this to where maybe it needs to be applied. Let's start with in your home. Because you are saved, you should do everything in your power to live in unity with your husband or wife, with your mother or father in your home, with your son or daughter or sister or brother, because you know Christ. Paul gives four reasons for unity there in verse 1. But let's move on to verse 2. He gives us a plea. He's pleading for it now. Here's why you should have it. Now please, unity. Verse 2, he says four words. Fulfill ye my joy. Paul says, do you want to make your founding pastor, that was him, he founded the church in Philippi, do you want to make your founding pastor's heart happy? Do you want to bring a smile to an old man's face who's sitting in jail right now? Get together and solve your problems. Please. Make me happy. Do you know why Christians don't want to solve their problems? And I touched on this lightly and I said I would go back to it here right now. Why don't they want to solve their people problems? Because he said, then she said, and then he did, and then she did. And let me tell you why he did it. And I can tell you why she said that. The reason why is they've got a problem in their heart, folks. It reminds me of the fellow talking to his pastor over coffee. He said, look, pastor, all I'm trying to say is that certain people might think that 12:15 is a little late to be getting out of church. Okay, some people might think that. And some also might think that a pastor doesn't really need 3 weeks of vacation. And some people might think that a guy my age doesn't need a guy your age telling me how to raise my kids. I'm just saying, pastor, some people might think that if it weren't for your crazy mission projects that we could have had paved our parking lot by now. And I'm not saying those are my opinions, of course. I just thought you should know what others might be thinking. One of the things that God hates is called this, from the Word of God. Here's one of the things that God hates. Sowing seeds of discord among the brethren. Proverbs 6:19. Sowing seeds of discord among the brethren. That means I'm not the one standing up and saying blah, 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 blah. But I'm over here talking to Tim, just sowing a little seed. And some of you have it down to an art form, maybe. You know just how to do it so that when it grows and it comes back to you and say, I didn't say that. Oh. I'm offended that you would even suggest that about me. God hates what's being out there, but he hates sowing the seed that started it all. Paul said this, bring me some joy. How? Get rid of your pride. Wait. He doesn't say that. It doesn't say get rid of your pride in there. Isn't that where offenses come from? Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. So we've got a contention in our home, with a friend, here at church, wherever it is. Oh, how does this happen? Where does it start? Pride. Because the Bible says, only by pride do we get contentions. You've got a problem with a family member, a church member, there's a good chance that pride is present somewhere. Most hot-headed, short-tempered people say, they make me so mad. Right? Getting mad, losing your temper, yelling, screaming is a choice. Here we go. If I shake this bottle of water here, okay, if I shake this bottle of water, what's going to come out? Water. Right. If someone shakes you up, and anger and yelling and maybe even foul words come out of your mouth, it's because that's what's inside. Not a pretty picture, is it? Paul gives a plea for unity. He says, do you love me? Do you love God? Do this. This is a plea he's making to us. Then, right after those four words, okay, he then launches into his plan for unity. Paul's conclusion is a very natural one, folks. If you have been given these wonderful benefits that he lists in verse 1, those four things, and you have, as a Christian, then here is a threefold plan to follow, or directive, if you will. Three, it's a cord with three strands. Paul's plea is, stop pulling on the tug-of-war rope. I want you to all get on the same side. The first directive or instruction is called oneness. Oneness. Look with me at verse 2, okay? After the first four words, he says, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. A preacher was asked to visit someone at an asylum for the criminally insane, okay? Of course, this is many, many years ago. And he was a bit surprised that there were three guards to take care of 100 inmates. And he said to one of the guards, aren't you afraid that the inmates will unite, overcome you, and escape? And the guard said this, insane people never unite. Now, folks, what about the local church? Are we going to have enough sense to be like-minded? To have the same love, whether it's here or even in our homes, to be of one accord, of one mind. To do this, we've got to have one leader, Christ. By the way, in your homes, for this to work, you need one leader in your home, Christ. In my home, there's only room for one leader. It's Christ. It doesn't work if Christ is my leader and my wants. That doesn't work. Christ is our leader and my wants and her wants or her wishes or what she thinks is right or what I think is right or the way I think it should be or the way I think she should talk to me or I should treat her. Well, you know how it works in your home. One leader, Christ. And in the church, one mission statement. It's not yours, by the way. And the purpose that you have for Grace Baptist Church is irrelevant. So is mine. We have one mission statement. In fact, we even have it in writing. Here it is. The purpose of Grace Baptist Church is a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission. We are committed as a church. This is our unifying rally point. Committed to the great commandment. Love God. Love others. And fulfill the great commission. Evangelism and discipling. Help people come to know God and help people grow closer to God. That's our purpose. And if you're here for any other purpose, you're going to be dissatisfied. If you're here to, because you think the church should be a service to you to meet needs, or for you to fulfill your needs in some way or fashion, that may or may not happen. It depends of if it fits into what our one focus and goal should be. Honoring God, worshiping God, and reaching out to others. God's plan for unity is oneness. Now, secondly, in verse 3, he gives us God's third plan, humility. We must have oneness. Secondly, we must have humility. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Here it is. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Raise your hand if you love it when you're right. Only a few of you? Oh, come on. Okay. When it comes to my wife and I love it when I'm right. Oh, I just love it. I get so much joy out of that. Whew. That, oh my, it just blew my train of thought there thinking about that. Because it doesn't happen often, okay? Most of us, we love it when we're right. But humility takes us a different direction. Let me give you a definition of it. The humble person is not one who thinks poorly of himself. Like, oh, I'm no good. He simply does not think of himself at all. That's humility. We could understand humility is not, I'm so great, I'm right all the time, she's always wrong, they're always wrong, my idea is the best idea. We think, boy, that person needs to be humble. They're just stuck on themselves. But so is the person on the other end of that spectrum who's like, whoa, poor me. They're still thinking about themselves. Humility is thinking not at all of yourself. Why is that? Because the person who is down on themselves, they're not thinking of others. Let me illustrate a picture of humility to you. In the opera world, there were three superstar tenors at one time. Jose Carreras, Placido Domingo, and Luciano Pavarotti. They were all performing together in Los Angeles at one time. And a reporter tried to press the issue, maybe even tried to create an issue of competitiveness between the three men. Because they were all like superstars at the same time. And he said, you have to put, Domingo had said, you have to put all your concentration into opening your heart to the music. You can't be rivals when you're making music. Please, folks, get this in your hearts. Whether it's here in our church family or in your homes. We can't be rivals in the service of the King of Kings. We're not competitors. We're co-laborers. In a church family, we're on the same team, folks. In your homes, husbands, wives, moms, dads, kids, you're on the same team. Don't fight with your team members at home or here. Don't criticize your team members. Don't pick at your team members, pointing out everything they're doing wrong or you think they could be doing better. Don't go looking for another team. Encourage them. Moms and dads, think about it. If you take your seventh grader, your junior high boy or girl, and they're just learning about adult things, and they're fragile, their emotions are fragile, and you put them on a sports team, and you go to the practices, and every time they make a mistake, the coach, what's the matter with you? I told you not to do that. This is the way you're supposed to do it. And maybe even the teammates jump on them for that. And then you go to the game and you watch them play the game. And your child makes a good pass with the basketball. Meaning the teammate was here and he actually threw it in that direction instead of over there. Okay? It wasn't perfect, but he got there. And he's so proud, he's so excited. And the coach or one of the teammates says, "Come on, we told you how to do it. You're supposed to use two hands, not throw it with one. That was a wrong chest pass. You've got to do it the right way." As a parent, you see your kid being treated like this. What would you think? Get him off that team. What good is that coach? The coach is criticizing him every time he does something wrong. And when he does something right, he finds something wrong with what he did that was right. He's not going to feel very encouraged either. But you know what? We do that as parents sometimes to our kids, don't we? How many times do I have to tell you? Have you ever said that? You know what you're saying? You're an idiot! You should have gotten this by now! That's how it's being received by our kids. They walk away thinking, "I must be stupid. I'm no good." Where's the encouragement? When they do something right, no, it's not like how you could have done it. And it probably wasn't done as fast as you could have done it. Encourage them, just like you would want the coach to encourage your child on that team, wouldn't you? And can we not do that here at church too? No one's going to do it as perfect as you. Okay, let's just lay that out right now. But they're doing something. Encourage them. Help them. I think I've told this story. It's been a while ago. When I first started working at UPS in college, I loaded the trucks every morning for three, sometimes four guys. Four of those brown trucks backed up to the conveyor belt. All the packages are coming down for everyone. I've got to find the right zip codes and then get them in the right truck and on the right shelf in the order that they'll be delivering them as they go through the streets of their town every day. For four trucks, hundreds of streets and addresses and breaking points where they shift from the one shelf down to the next shelf, some on the floor, some here, some there, so that when the drivers are delivering them, they don't have to look through their car for everything. It's all in order. Now, that's tough. That's a tough thing to catch on to. I had one driver that if one package instead of here was two packages down, the next morning, he would come in and just start screaming at me and cussing and swearing at me and chewing me out. And this went on every day. As hard as I tried, I could not please this guy. I got to where I didn't want to. But I had another driver when I first started. He'd come in. He pulled me aside one morning. He says, "Look," after I just gotten chewed out by the other guy, he says, "I understand it's in my best interest to help you learn how to do this the right way. It makes my day easier." And then he proceeded to teach me and encourage me. When I did a package wrong one day, like 2 days in a row for the same place, he would help me with that. And then when I had improvement, you know what he said? "Good job." He didn't say, "All right, now what about this one? You still need to work on this." Just encouraging. And you know what I did? I nailed his truck perfect. Soon. The other guys, I struggled with that one. And that comes with just being on the same team and encouraging folks. Why? Because we have one goal. And that goal is not my happiness. That goal is not your feelings. It's not what you or I think it should be. We have one goal, one aim, one purpose, one objective, to give all the glory and all and honor to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oneness, humility, and there's one more. Verse 4, it says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Here's the fourth, the third thing. Helpfulness. What Paul is saying is, instead of concentrating on yourself, Be concerned for the interests of others. In other words, help others. If you or I, if we are preoccupied with ourselves, we're generally, and you know, you maybe know a person like this. Okay, if they're preoccupied with themselves, they're probably depressing, they're moody, and they're negative. One of the Holy Spirit's ministries is to produce within each believer a concern and a love for other members of God's family. So, get our eyes off of self and start helping others. Especially those that you have problems with. Now, I don't know if any of y'all have problems with me or not. You hide it pretty well, okay? But if you're going to be biblical, I should know who has the biggest problems with me, based on God's Word. Because it says, love your enemies. Do good to your enemies. So if one of you starts doing good all of a sudden to me, I'm like, okay, they're an enemy. Yeah. But seriously, that is what God's Word says. Jesus said, love your enemy and turn the other cheek. Even if what you think they did that you think hurt your feelings is real, God says, love them, turn the other cheek. If you've got a problem with someone in your home, in this church, forgive them. Whoa, Pastor, you don't even know what happened. No, I don't. So why should you forgive him? Because Christ forgave you. Amen? Don't become a petty person. Take the high road, folks. An author by the name of Mike Iaconelli, he wrote this. These are his words, okay? He said, petty people are ugly people. They are people who have lost their vision. They are people who have turned their eyes away from what matters most and focused instead on what doesn't matter. The result is that the rest of us are immobilized by their obsession with the insignificant. He said, pettiness has become a serious disease in the Church of Jesus Christ. A disease which continues to result in terminal cases of discord, disruption, and destruction. Here's what he said. Petty people are dangerous people because they appear to be only a nuisance. Now, let me just stop before I finish his quote. Petty people, okay? Whether it's you or someone else in your life, and we think, oh, yeah, that's just the way they are. And we kind of excuse the pettiness. You know, oh, there's flies. There's that fly again. There's that fly again. Aren't you glad we have a closed up building? Have you ever been sitting in a meeting somewhere and the fly decides to make you his friend? No one else, just you, all right? Oh, here's that fly again. He said, petty people are dangerous people because they appear to be only a nuisance instead of what they really are, a health hazard. Folks, don't be a health hazard to the body of Christ. Don't be in a tug of war with Christians. If you have been offended, whether real, make-believe, or not, or something in between, it doesn't matter. God says, forgive. Folks, if you read Scripture from cover to cover, we have in the beginning in Genesis, man sinned. And from there on to the end, we have this story told and retold and retold and retold of God trying to restore the relationship. That's what God's doing now. Until he raptures his church home with them. He's still restoring and trying to restore. No matter how many times we've hurt God, no matter how many times we have disappointed Him, legitimately turned our backs on Him, no matter how many times we have totally disregarded what He has said and rejected His words and offended Him and maybe hurt His feelings, no matter how many times, you know what He's doing? Come, come. Please let me forgive you. I want to forgive you. And He's reaching out to us for that to happen. He's not doing this. I've been offended. God's not doing that. You know, if God did that, we would all burn in hell one day because the Spirit would never be reaching out for salvation. And after salvation, He saved us knowing that we were going to offend Him again. And He keeps coming at us. He keeps coming at us. That's our... Folks, we were created in the image of God. That's what we should be doing. Grudges should not be on our resume anywhere. Forgiveness should. Over and over and over again. Let's bow our heads, please. I said at the beginning that I may be talking to you this morning. I may not be. I may be talking to you because of something that's going to happen this week. Or maybe you know someone that you call a friend. And you know this friend needs to know these truths. Maybe that friend is here. Maybe as a friend you need to have coffee with them this week and say, you know, what Pastor was sharing from God's Word, I'm concerned and I'm praying for you. Because I've noticed this. As a friend, wouldn't a friend do that? Friend, I don't know where you're at in that spectrum. How things are in your homes. But I do know what Paul presented here about unity, being on the same team. We can't do the tug of war thing anymore. We just need to end that today. Maybe it would start with, for you, it may start with asking forgiveness of God, asking forgiveness of someone else. Maybe there's a husband and spouse that need to ask each other forgiveness, or a young person and a parent need to do some restoration. Maybe some church members. I don't know. But you know, and the Spirit's been talking to your heart about that this morning. Unity makes a church strong, makes a family strong. Families that are getting along and they're all on the same page, you don't have divorces, and you don't have people leaving in the middle of the night slamming doors. Because they're unity. They're unified. It's when there's discord. And that is what we need to fight against, to be alerted to, and be humble enough to take steps ourselves to go after that unity. How about it, my friend? Maybe there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. My friend, the Bible says if your sins are not forgiven, you are an enemy of God. And there's one way to not be an enemy of God. He offers forgiveness for our sins. And we need to accept that. In just a moment, we're going to stand, the instruments will play, and I'll give everyone an opportunity to make a decision based on the truths of what they've heard in God's Word today. What will your decision be? Do you need forgiveness from God? Do you need to trust Christ as your Savior? Have that relationship with Him to start? Step out from where you're at. Meet me here at the front. I'll have someone show you, lead you to Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and... the Holy Spirit is just saying, you know, this needs to stop, well, then it would be time to confess and forsake. And the good thing about that, my friend, is the Bible says when we confess and forsake, He is faithful. He will forgive and cleanse and restore. Shall we stand, please? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As the instruments play...